So let's just take a second here to lift up this time before the Lord so that our hearts and minds will be free and open and ready to receive from Him. Not from me, but from Him, right? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for gathering us together. We thank You that we can come to hear Your Word and we can lay down all of our burdens, our cares, and sit at the feet of Jesus, as it were, to hear what You have, to hear what the Spirit has for us. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen. All right, put picture number one. I want to show you some pictures. Picture number one. Oh, the ratio is always wrong, and as a broadcast engineer, that kills me. It may not bother you, but horrendously bothers me. I'm not sure we can do anything about it. But this is a statue of a Roman representation of a Roman bigger than life. He was a celebrity, probably, in some sense. Well, he looks real short right now, but he's actually, he was quite tall. Because we always make our celebrities bigger than life. He caught my attention, and I was just standing there enthralled with this marble statue. And, you know, to the point where, thank you. You know, the other thing is, yeah, no, that's right. No, go back. You had it. Good. I was standing there for a long time and just couldn't, I couldn't stop looking at it. People said, move on, you know, behind me. But I thought this was, I was taken by this thing. Do picture number two. You could just hit that little arrow that was there, I think. It's a little close-up of it. Do you see how the folds in this? It looks like that was, this looks like a material, a garment draped over him. But this is all carving and sanding, but it's so realistic. And the lines in his face and in his forehead. And you look at all of that. And do picture number three. It's important to show that. Look at the fingernails. Now, whoever carved this, and we have no idea who carved, he took the kind of care and concern to make those fingernails in the knuckles of the fingers. I just was blown away by this. All right, go number three, next. There, this is the lower half of them. And you see how this material just drapes down and hangs like a curtain, like, can you take one block of marble and you could, or limestone, whatever it was, marble, could you, how much, you have to remove everything that is in the way of making this. This is not like you apply maple or a marble to this. You remove everything to get to this point. Such an incredible amount of work. But I wanted to focus on the bottom half of this. Kevin is going to be in the next Saturday, he's going to do the Seagull Century. Do you think, Kevin, now he's going to dress up. They have special outfits they have to wear when they ride their bikes for 100 miles. Do you think you could ride the Seagull Century dressed like this? It would be drag. It would be. Now, considering the accuracy that the guy presented, drew everything out, carved everything, I know that this is an accurate representation of the way people dressed back in biblical times. I know for a fact, it's not like somebody, we have no materials that I know of, I've never heard of any, no actual material from Bible times. We have maybe the Shroud of Turin, but there's a question whether that was that old or it was medieval times. We don't know. But this, I know, is the way they looked. You might say this represents somebody in that day of a suit and tie. This was the custom. They hadn't invented pants yet. But it's the custom of the day. A suit and tie looked like this. How do I know that for a fact? Because this statue was discovered under volcanic ash in the city of Pompeii. This was buried when Mount Vesuvius erupted in 79 AD. So this statue, you couldn't touch it. It was in behind glass. It was more than 2,000 years old. It was buried in ash when the apostles were still alive. So that it is not a stylized thing. It's the actual, real, accurate representation of what they're... So that... We'll keep this up because it makes sense, because I'm going to read a verse. 1 Peter 1:13, one verse. I'll read it in the King James. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now this verse, I stumbled on it like 2 months ago. And it was presented to me in... I'm not presenting it to you as something I'm telling you about. I'm presenting it as something that was told to me to pay attention to. Gird up the loins of your mind, because I feel like life, and I hate to say this because my life is not like anything like some of your lives, but I feel like life is the seagull sentry and I'm dressed like that. I feel like I'm pedaling, the wind is blowing, and I can barely... But if I hadn't seen this picture, I would, in reading this verse, we might like skip over this pretty quickly. Gird up the loins of your mind. What possibly did Peter have in mind? If we didn't have this as a representation of how they dressed, you might not realize that you can go back to picture one so we see the whole thing. Might not realize that all this stuff hanging like curtains around him has to be pulled up. Peter is saying, take this and lift it up so that you're free. And in another translation, if I go to the New American Standard, it says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober. And they put in italics, in spirit. It's nice of them. There's nothing to do with drinking. It has to do with something else. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird, but King James, which might be hard to understand for us today because nobody dresses like this. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, the rest that I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read from what other people say about it. So it's no problem. I'm just passing on to you what I've read in looking at this. And so I know I'm going to be right because somebody else is saying it. But
I want to read what Wiest has to say about what Peter says in girding up the loins of your mind. It is not physical exertion that Peter has in mind here, but mental. Now, I'm walking a fine line because our minds are important in representing things of Christ to us and in our walk with Christ. Our mind is important. He says, if the purpose of girding up the clothing was to put out of the way that which would impede the physical progress of an individual, the girding up of the loins of the mind would be the putting out of the mind all that would impede the free action of the mind in connection with the onward progress of the Christian experience. Things such as worry, fear, like Judy's testimony. How often might you feel, you may not feel normal feel, but if it starts raining so you can't even see out of the windows and you're in your car, you're going to feel fear. That's, you gird up the loins of your mind. That's the time to gird up the loins of your mind. Such things as worry, fear, jealousy, hate, unforgiveness, impurity. These things harbored in the mind prevent the Holy Spirit from using the mental faculties of the Christian in the most efficient manner, and thus from causing that believer to grow in the Christian life and making progress in his salvation. The word to gird up is in the aorist tense in the Greek, which refers to a past once for all act, bringing this oriental expression that we may not fully comprehend, but here in this picture we can. The expression over our way of thinking enables us to translate, wherefore, having put out of the way once for all everything that would impede the free action of your mind. Peter treats this as a God-expected obligation on the part of the believer. In 1 Peter 3, we learn that as the believer definitely subjected himself to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he would produce in his life, through the word, that Christian optimism that always looks for the best and not the worst. So a couple of months ago when I stumbled over this verse, I think the Holy Spirit was telling me, here, it was a very gentle suggestion. Now, I don't live in my life. I got nothing compared to what some of us here in this room are going through right here. So I'd say, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Because that is those things that, this stuff is a metaphor for the things that get in our minds and stop us. And it doesn't have to be fear, worry, or anything. It just can be the overwhelming life, stuff of life. You're following what's going on in our government here. We can't live as this, if it's the 1800s and we're just going to plow our fields with horses. We live in this world and everything that's going on is affecting us and depends on, we can't completely ignore it. But we know, as was said, who is in charge. Who is the sovereign authority over everything? That is the belief the Christian has to have. But we are under assault from every angle, every direction, trying to remove that. These things get in our way, just like trying to ride the seagull century with this outfit. It couldn't be done. But you I think the Holy Spirit was telling me, as a gentle reminder, need to gird up the loins of my mind. Now he goes on. He goes on from there. I'm not done. We're going to get some very interesting place here in a second. He says after that, Be sober. Be sober. Well, he is not referring to drinking, and the New American Standard at least puts in parentheses, keep sober in spirit. That's closer, but I need to read from Wiest again, because he says, be sober. The Greek word means to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. And that was as much for me. I think of who wrote this verse. Peter. Be calm and collected in spirit. To be temperate, dispassionate. Things happen in throughout the day that we do not take dispassionately. I don't take dispassionately. I do not react dispassionately to things. And it's a gentle reminder of the Holy Spirit to become, now, be a little calmer about things. And that's the sense of optimism about who is on the throne in all of creation. If we knew that, what are we saying? But no, we react, and just like Peter, and we want to chop the ear off of the guy that's facing us. What on earth went? How could Peter write this? How could he write of all things like that? To be temperate, dispassionate. Something happened to Peter, didn't it? That it may not just be simply the things like worry and fear and concern, and it could also be custom. Peter had a lot of problem with the customs of the age. On the rooftop, when he saw this sheet coming down, there was a big blockage in his mind. Oh, Lord, I've never. When he says, told Peter, kill, slay, eat. Oh, no, I would never do that. That custom. Those are the girding the loins of your mind. So at some point, from the last point we see Peter in the book of Acts until when we see this letter, he got worked over. He had something changed in his life. And that's where I want to, that's really where I want to take this to. Because we're looking at the change that has to, and now I have to make this transition. Go with me. Peter is writing something that John, in his writings, is very familiar with. Peter is writing the same thing, but in his way of writing, his approach to things. John writes the same thing in girding up the loins of the mind. That's really, when you dwell on that, what did Peter have in mind when he was, I mean, why did he choose that? Gird up the loins of your mind. But to be optimistic, to be dispassionate, requires something. And how do we get to where I want to go? I read something else. Around that time, it was 2 months ago, I read something else. I have to go to where I wrote it out. I read a daily devotion from Sparks about around the same, I think it was in like the same day, because it really was all related to me. But I want to read this little section of this devotion from Sparks. He quotes from the Ephesians chapter 1, prayer of Paul, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart, still dealing with the heart, the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know, and so forth and so on after that. And he says, and then there's given a list of things to know. And you find that this list moves out into the dimensions of knowledge, of surpassing love, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Spiritual illumination leads on to being filled unto all the fullness. Spiritual illumination, therefore, is a basic thing to God's end. I want to read this slowly so it sinks in. The spiritual illumination is one of the basics of getting us towards God's end. We can never come to the fullness of Christ by the mere inquiry and investigation of our own brains into spiritual things. Gird up the loins of your mind may lead you into, you know, as I'm saying this, may lead you into one kind of area that I'm telling you your mind has to be. Your mind is important, but what's where we're really going with this is spiritual illumination in the mind. It's not the brain. There must of necessity be the Holy Spirit giving revelation concerning Christ. The testimony, and this is what I wanted to really present here. The testimony of Jesus has as its essential law, the law of spirit of life in Christ, has as its essential law spiritual illumination and revelation through the Word. Now the testimony of, now this is right here, that what I'm about to read to you is really what caught my eye. And everything was up leading up to this. The testimony of Jesus can never be something static. Static. Something that you take up and say, this is the testimony of Jesus. And then put it into a formula. The testimony of Jesus is something that has been revealed and is constantly being revealed. Amen. It is not static. I grew up in a church in Northeast Vermont that probably at some point in its time, they're just celebrating an anniversary, 140 or 150 year anniversary. At some point in time, there may have been, there probably was a testimony of Jesus revealed. And they were there presenting it. But at some other point after that, it became static. It became fixed. And the movement stopped. The action stopped. They weren't on the Seagull Century anymore. They kind of were at a rest stop. It stopped. And so that caught my eye in more, because what is the testimony of Jesus? I'm not about to tell you what the testimony of Jesus is. I will not do that. But I will tell you, John wrote, he's the only one who wrote the actual words, testimony of Jesus. He put it in the first chapter of Revelation. He said that he was on the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. But those, so when you read what he said about that, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, those are two things, but they're not the same, are they? They can't be the same. He'd be repeating himself. The Word of God is the Word of God. John wound up on the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God, but something else put him there, and it was the testimony of Jesus. The word he uses in Greek for testimony is the same word. Isn't this interesting? It's the same word that he uses in his early part, in his early on in his gospel, where he says of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Witness, testimony, exact same word. The testimony of Jesus is the witness that we have, that we are, that we live. It's the witness. And it is only by revelation. It is only by the Lord opening our eyes spiritually. Not through, you cannot think your way to the witness. It's light. But your brain is necessary for this. And in life, I feel like this is part testimony, part, you know, whatever. I feel like life is the seagull century, and I'm dressed in robes. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind and prepare for action. Now, because how does that reveal itself? I mean, how do you see that? How do you live that way? It's like Abraham. I think we can use him in, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, I should change this to a later translation, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Maybe I should go back to King James, because I think they use the... By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. By faith, he was an alien. He was not a settler. The testimony of Jesus was just as valid in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. It was there. It was that revelation. He was called. He was called out of where he was. And it was, he was a stranger in what? A pilgrim. And that is the testimony of Jesus, that we are not static. We're not frozen in time. We are, the Lord has us always moving, doesn't he? He has something for us right around the corner. It can happen any time. And it's all in his hands. It is, and it's all for his purpose. Gird up the loins of your mind and be ready for action. If that's the put it back in the, therefore gird your minds for action. Gird your minds for action. And let's not be static. And here's what I say. This is for me. This was for me, and I'm just relating to you what I'm dealing with. But it's also for us here in our assembly. I think we need to gird our minds for action. And I think we are. We do. We're not static. We are waiting for what the Lord has for us. Have we cleared out everything? We should pray about that. Have we cleared out everything that might get in the way? So we're not riding here we're not all on the Seagull Century, dressed in robes. I don't know what the Lord has for each one of us, but I know He knows, and I know it's good. I know it's going to be exciting. And we should not fear. We should not worry. My problem is not fear and worry. My problem is just the burdens of... We should not be burdened out. Oh, that's so hard. That's easy to say. It is so easy to say. But Peter, I'm telling you, because Peter wrote that, I bring that up again. If it worked for Peter, if Peter could experience that change, I know any one of us can. If Peter can write that with assurance, so we can live that with assurance. He lived it. He didn't write anything he didn't live. And if he could live it, we can live it. We can. And we'll just watch each other do that. So the Lord is always moving. I mean, what a cliche. Lex says that all the time. But it's accurate. It's quite right. So our Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for the many times throughout our day, our week, our month, so many times Your Holy Spirit wants to reveal something to us. That our minds are clogged with things of this world, the cares, the concerns, the weights of this world, whether they be little or big, they get in the way. So, Heavenly Father, it is our heart's desire. It may not be our promise that we will. It may not be a pledge that we make. But it can be our heart's desire that we can gird the loins of our mind, that we may be fully prepared for whatever You have for us. So help us, Lord. We know the Holy Spirit Himself is able to help us. We are pilgrims in this world, not settlers. We have not settled down. We want to be on the move with You, and we ask You to help us as individuals, each one of us. You know what You have laid in each of our lives, and You've done that for a reason and a purpose, calling us as just in the same way You called Abraham. You have called us to follow You, to follow Jesus. So help us, Lord, to clear our minds for action. In Jesus' name, amen. Gird the loins of your mind. In Jesus' name.